Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you. So, right now, I pray that you may take all the cares of the world from our minds and our hearts. Open up our hearts to listen to the Holy Spirit, what he has to say for us this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the man was screaming with terrible, agonizing pain. If you thought that passing a stone that big was painful, this was worse. I don't know if it was worse than labor pain, but it was getting close to that. Screams of pain, screams of terror. Pain, well, pain was unbearable. Actually, it was indescribable. You know how the nurses come to you and say, okay, what's your pain level, 1 through 10? I'm like, it hurts. But if you want 1 through 10, it's probably 25. The family doctor was there. The family was all surrounding the man. They were trying to do all they could to help him. And all the other medications that usually worked were not helping right now. The swelling was now severe. The man was having a hard time breathing. And the screams of this man mixed with the agony and the pain of trying to breathe, because you see, when he tried to breathe, it was a terrible, painful experience. And yet, when he tried to hold his breath, he could only do that for so long, because, you know, if you're alive, we kind of need air to live. And so here's that dilemma. Does he breathe and feel all that agonizing pain? Or does he hold his breath as long as possible? You could not see his eyes because his face was swollen. It was red. His eyes were shut. They were oozing. And all of a sudden, he started with convulsions. And then the foaming of the mouth. This man that I'm describing to you, this man did not die, like they say, with the last breath. This man died with the last agonizing scream that was filled with panic, pain, and terror. It had not been more than 5 minutes. And now this man that once enjoyed a happy, joyful, healthy life, now he lay there, almost unrecognizable. He was dead. And what was happening was that this same scene was being repeated from tent to tent. It was repeated with your neighbors. It was going through the different tribes. It was going everywhere. And the victims, males, females, children, boys and girls, young adults, adults, seniors, whether you were sick or whether you were healthy, no one could escape. No one was safe. Basically, there was no hope. You were all going to die. What was happening here? What was causing this terrible pain and terrible death? Well, The evening had been a quiet one. Quiet evening, you know, those quiet evenings where you just sit down like Friday evening and you watch the sunset and it's just relaxing. It's you go camping and you're sitting on the rock and there it's all quiet. It was that type of an evening. The same old thing, you know, same old thing. The night before, as the sun sets behind the mountain, something began to happen, which was not an awesome thing anymore. It was just something that happened. The people were so used to it, it just happened. In the middle of the camp, about the time when you begin to feel that desert coldness coming in. You know, when you're out in the desert, it gets super hot in the afternoon, and then the evening, it gets what? Super cold. So when they started feeling that coldness right there in the middle of the camp, a pillar began to form every evening. And it would begin to get bigger, bigger, taller, bigger, and it hovered from the ground and it just shot up into the sky. The warmth of this pillar, believe it or not, could be felt to the last tent in this massive campground. And don't ask me how God did it, because you know, you and I know, if you have a pellet stove, you kind of can't regulate the heat. The thermostat is your door. You open it when it gets too hot, and you close it when it gets too cold. But God could do anything. And so those right at the beginning of the pillar, they had warmth, and it wasn't extremely hot. And those that were way out there, the last tent, they had the same thing. Isn't God wonderful? And this pillar in the morning would begin to disappear. When that morning heat would begin, it would begin to disappear. Just another boring day in the life of an Israelite. And then the storm would begin. A storm, yeah. White flakes coming down on the desert floor. Every morning, they would come down. And the people knew that as they were going out to gather this heavenly food, all of a sudden, a cloud would begin to form. All over the camp, a cloud to protect them from the heat of the sun. And when the people packed up their tents, since the children's story was about camping, these people camped for 40 years. And when they packed up, by the way, I like the taillights. When the people got up and moved, the cloud moved with them like a permanent umbrella. That was amazing. The people gathered food. And there were still some that had not learned the lesson. They would gather the food that the amount the Lord had told them, and they would kind of look around and stuff their pockets with a few more flakes because, you know, you never know what would happen tomorrow. Maybe they're not going to have any food. And they would go home. And the same thing happened again. They're going to get their yummy treat and it was rotten with all kinds of bugs in it. They never learned. Never learned a lesson. Now, about this time, something exciting happened. The cloud began, about the evening, began to disappear. And then that pillar began to form. So was this day one that was just like all the other days? Well, you see, for a while, some of the people, some of the leaders had secretly been meeting in different tents. They had been planning. They had been murmuring. And they had been planting in the minds of people that what they had done was a mistake. In the city, they said, in the city we had water. Here, we have to rely on this rock that gives us water. And their thinking was, what about if that rock ever dried out? They were planting doubt in the people's mind. In the city, they had bread. They had abundant food. Onions and leeks. I knew those things were bad. They had meat. I mean, they started saying all these wonderful things that they had in the city. Salsa with pita bread. I mean, everything that they could think of. They wanted to go back home. This heavenly food, they said, it does not satisfy us. This heavenly food is the same thing every day, every day. We need variety. We need real food. And the rebellion began to spread from that tent to the other tents, to the people throughout the camp. And what happened? Well, the same thing that always happened. They began to rebel against Moses. Which, in reality, they were rebelling against whom? Against God. Against God. And some of those rebellious ones were leaders that Moses himself had chosen to be leaders. Moses himself had been asked by God to choose these people to help him lead. And yet today they find themselves murmuring against God and against Moses. You thought that rebellion there in, where is it, Cairo, was out of hand. This one was out of control. So meanwhile, Moses, he's in his tent. It was about evening. He's praying to the Lord. And as he's praying to the Lord, way out in the distance, he begins to hear shouts. He begins to hear screaming. And as he is praying to the Lord, for some reason, those screams and shouts seem to be getting louder and louder. And louder. Pretty soon the screams are overwhelming because by now they're right in front of his tent. Now again, Moses was not new to this. As a matter of fact, Moses knew the situation. He could hear the insults. He could hear the anger of the people. Moses has had training in crowd control and riot control. He knew what to do. He went outside his tent, and for hours He tried to reason with the people. He tried to explain to them. He tried to take them back to what the Lord had done for them. And Moses knew that his people were stiff-necked people. He knew that. And yet, you know what? He loved the people. Finally, he was able to calm the people down. The screams went down. Everybody was all... He said one thing. He said, "Let me go inside my tent. I will pray to the Lord, and I will have an answer for you." And as he was going into his tent, there were still some that were screaming, "Why did you take us away from Egypt? We were better over there. You brought us out to kill us, Moses. We want to go back." "If we had a choice," they said, we love slavery better than freedom." And don't think that the people were being nice. If you read your Bibles, it says that they say, they were saying, "We do not like this light bread." The Hebrew word they're used for this, "we do not like," it's a little bit stronger than "we do not like." The word that they were using was, "We detest this food. We detest it unto death." So Moses again listened. His heart was sad. He dismissed the people. He goes into his tent. And instead of sleeping, I mean, who could sleep after that stressful event? He starts praying to the Lord. With tears in his eye, he starts speaking to God. And Moses does not condemn his people. Moses does not talk bad about the people. He prays for himself. He prays that he could be a better leader. He prays for guidance. And he wants an answer from God on what he needs to do. And as he is praying for an answer, that's when he starts hearing screams again. You see, what was happening is that these red snakes that they had not seen before started coming into the camp. And maybe it had to do something with the pillar not being there providing that warmth and protection and light, maybe. But the people had not seen this before. They began to appear everywhere. And they began to bite the people of God. And this is when Moses woke up again, and he realized, as he looked out into the camp, he realized that this was a judgment from God. God was giving him the answer. But the snakes, they would hiss by his tent and then go back. Moses was not affected by those. As if the Creator was telling them, "Snakes, you go that far. That's a dead end. You go back." So Moses goes into his tent again. He orders peace offerings to be made, sacrifices to be made. But for many days, it seemed like the situation did not improve. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelites were dying on a daily basis. The same painful death. The same agonizing death. So Moses had not slept for 2 days. He was tired. He was weak. And in this state of mind, Moses makes his final appeal to God. In the darkest hour, it seems like in the darkest hour, God comes through. Because for them, there was no more remedy, there was no more plan, there was nothing else they could do. The doctors were, they had no more medicine. They needed a miracle. And God answers Moses' prayers. Because in Numbers 21:8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." And when Moses heard these words, his tiredness left him. He ran and he asked one of the leaders to go and get the son of Bezaleel from the tribe of Judah. Because he worked with metal, see? And he this messenger runs and gets Bezaleel there. And Moses says, "I need some work done." And he says, what do you need? He says, I, "The Lord has instructed me to make a snake, to put it on a pole so that people can look at it and live." And he says, "Okay, I'll go and start this." And then he turns around and says, "What are the measurements?" And Moses says, "You know what? God didn't give me any measurements. I mean, he gave me measurements for a whole bunch of other things, but he didn't give me measurements for the snake." And Moses, with the heart that he has for the people, he says, "Make it as big as you can. Because I want everybody to be able to see it." So he runs, and Ben Bezaleel gets out there. He starts working. It takes him several hours to get this done. They bring it back to Moses, the serpent made out of bronze. Isn't it interesting that the instrument, so to speak, that was causing them all the pain is now the symbol of their salvation? Moses gets that serpent and that pole. He takes some people to the highest place that he could find. They dig the hole, they put the pole, they cover that, they put rocks for support. He has someone blow the ram's horn. The leaders from the different tribes come, and Moses tells them, "Go and tell the people, if they are bitten by a snake, all they have to do is to look at the bronze snake. And they will live." Man, this was good news. As a matter of fact, this announcement here went faster than a Facebook posting. And you know how fast those are. And then everybody knew. If you were bitten, you looked at the snake and you were healed. It didn't matter if you were freshly bitten. It didn't matter if you were 3 minutes into your agonizing pain. It did not matter if your eyes were all wide shut and your friends had to take you and physically open your eyes to look at the snake. If you looked, you lived. If you didn't, you died. So there were families that they had to literally carry their family member, their dad, their child, their grandma. They had to take them to the place. They had to turn their face because they had no more strength to be able to do that. And because the eyes were swollen shut, they had to physically pry them open and ask them to look. And now the people glorified God because now they had the means of salvation, the means of healing from a painful death. John chapter 3. There was a man named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night, whether he was embarrassed, whether he was afraid that his friends were going to see him. He was there. And he started a conversation with Jesus about salvation. What must I do to be born again? Well, you have to be born out of water. You have to be born again, Jesus said. How do you do that? Nicodemus says, I'm a grown man. Sometimes put myself in Jesus' place. What would I have responded to Nicodemus when he said, I can't be born again. It's biologically impossible for me to be born again. So the conversation goes and he talk and then finally it gets to the point where Jesus says, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And then he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Nicodemus wanted to have eternal life. Just like us, we want to have eternal life. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the serpent, also known as the dragon, the father of lies, the devil, whatever you want to call him, he's been biting people. He's been biting us. And understand one thing, when the devil bites, before Jesus Christ, there was no cure. You were expected to die, period. But thanks to Jesus Christ, when the devil comes and bites you, you look unto Jesus. We look to Jesus on that cross, lifted up, and we're saved. We're saved. No buts and ifs about it. God saw the need. God sent the solution. And you notice that God's response in the desert was not to take away the serpents. Because God could have snapped his fingers or just, like he did at creation, he would speak and said, snakes, out. And the snakes would look at him and they're out. No choice. God spoke, we're out of here. But he didn't do that. The snakes remained. The snakes continued to bite the people. And all they had to do was look at the serpent and be saved. God will not take away the temptations or the trials or the problems. But God has given you a solution to the problem, and that is to look at Jesus. To look at Jesus and live. It's your choice. It's my choice. My choice. When you are bitten by the snake, you begin to feel the symptoms. And by the way, if you're a medical professional here in our congregation, I just knew you were trying to diagnose what I was saying. But it was all in my head. So I'd like to know what you came up with. But when the devil bites you, you begin to feel the symptoms. And some of those symptoms are fear, depression, sadness, lack of faith, an unloving spirit, lust, gossiping, pride, hypocrisy, a rebellious attitude, stepping on the Sabbath, not worshiping on the Sabbath. Oh yeah, that is a symptom. Critical spirit, a habit of missing Sabbath worship. Getting too close? They are symptoms. In all these symptoms, what happens is they begin to decrease your spiritual strength. And what happens at the end is that spiritually, you die. You die. But we have hope in Jesus Christ. He has given us our way out. Salvation Did I put phone ringing here? Salvation is to look at Jesus. God is full of grace. God is love. I want to ask the girls if you could come up now and sing. We're going to sing a song. But I'm going to warn you, we're not done yet. But I would like us to sing Amazing Grace. Hymn number 108. 108. And we're going to sing 1, 2, 4, and 5. 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Save the wretch.
16. April 16, we have scheduled another baptism. Amen? Two people have decided to look and live. And if there's someone here that would like to prepare for that day, I would like for you to come and talk to me. Maybe you have never taken the step of baptism. And if you would like to do that, let's talk. But there might be someone here that the Holy Spirit continues to talk in your heart. And you know who you are, because the Holy Spirit has been impressing you that you need to be re-baptized. And that is okay too. Don't put it off. If the Holy Spirit talks to you and it's impressing you, I think we need to do what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do. Jesus Christ wants you to have life and to have abundant life. And like the serpents in the desert, Satan is here to stay, unfortunately. And he will continue to bite us, and there will continue to be casualties, yes. But you and I have a choice to look at Christ on that cross. He's been lifted up for us. And if we look in faith, we can live. Closing hymn for this evening, afternoon. I could go through the evening. It's life in a look. You know, I looked for that hymn in our hymnal. It's not there. It wasn't there. I looked at the last hymnal before. It was not there. I had to go to Christ in Song, number 65, Life in a Look. It says, there's life in a look at the sacred cross. Jesus has said, look unto me. Earth with its riches is only dross, bright treasures beyond in the cross I see. And the chorus says, in a look there's life for thee, in a look at Calvary, blessed thought, salvation free by a look at Calvary. Let's stand together and sing Life in a Look.